Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Jeremy. I'm the youth pastor here at Harvest Bible Chapel, Palos. It's my privilege to open up the Word of God with you this morning. I work with kids, but when I look back at my life, I come to the conclusion very, very quickly that I was not a good kid. At a very young age, I learned to steal. At a very young age, I learned how to lie. By the time I got to junior high, my dad was the principal of the Christian school that I attended, and oftentimes he would leave his office and start walking down the hallway to see his sixth, seventh, or eighth grade son sitting outside of the classroom. And it was one of these barren hallways, too, like you just were a sitting duck out there. Because he couldn't keep his mouth shut in class, he'd usually just look at me and say, "We'll talk when you get home." High school was probably worse than junior high, and by the time that I was a freshman in college, I had figured out that I was probably the most intelligent person on the face of the earth, and that all those in authority over me were not as smart as I was. So needless to say, I put my dad through a lot. I got a picture of my dad. That's him leading devotions in Canada. That's how I know my dad, Bible open. The Bible was open every day in my house growing up. And if I had to choose one word that I've heard my dad say more than any other word, that word would be grace. Grace. What is grace? Well, grace isn't mercy. I remember the simple definition that mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is when you do get something that you don't deserve. My dad used grace all the time. Every time he did a good job raising six boys. Some of us are in full-time ministry. All of us have professed Christ as Savior. And every time I look at him, I'm like, "Dad, man, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for teaching me countless things." And he responds with, "Jer, therefore, by the grace of God, go I." He's like, "Jer, it's all grace." And when I look at him and I say, "Dad, can you believe how faithful God has been and what he's doing," he just says, "It's all grace." When you look in the Bible, you don't see a whole lot of dads that talk about grace. As a matter of fact, you don't see very many dads in the Bible that are doing a good job at all. One of his kids murdered the other and he plunged the world into sin forever. So he didn't do so great. Abraham, he let his wife go into two harems and didn't trust God, and caused a lot of tension. Isaac, well, he played favorites. Jacob, well, he played favorites even more with his children and was a habitual liar. Joseph probably did an okay job. Jesus didn't have kids. We don't know if the Apostle Paul has kids. So when you look in the Bible for an example of a good dad, it's pretty hard to find one. It's pretty hard to find one. But we can find one good and gracious dad, and he is in Luke 15. This morning, we're going to talk about four marks of a gracious father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be gracious. Teach us how to be gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Luke 15, and we actually have to start in verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip a little bit. Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, the him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. Another version says they murmured and said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Eating back then was a sign of full acceptance in that culture. When you sat down and ate, you were accepting people. So we've got Jesus, we've got a bunch of people around him, and in the corner, at least I picture them in the corner, we've got some religious elite, and they're looking at the love of Jesus Christ, and they're, "He's too loving. He's too accepting." And Jesus turns to them and tells them three parables. We're going to focus on the third one, which is titled The Parable of the Prodigal Son. So as he hears these people grumbling, verse 11, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.'" Now, what this was is essentially the kid saying, "I want your stuff, Dad. I just don't want you." It'd be like hauling out the will. It'd be like a kid coming and hauling out the will and saying, "Hey, all this stuff that you said is mine, can I just have it now?" Almost wishing that his father was dead. It was a huge offense. And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, the NIV says, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven,'" another word for God, "'and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was a still way off," verse 20 is probably the verse that we're going to camp on the most. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father," he's rehearsed this speech, right? "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father," look, doesn't even address him as dad or father, which in that culture was just horrible. "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command." Yeah, right. "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." You notice how he's He wants to celebrate with his friends more than he wants to celebrate with his lost brother and his loving father. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. This text gives us a picture of what a gracious father looks like. And you can jot down this first thing. Gracious fathers feel compassion towards their children. Gracious fathers feel compassion towards their children. In many cases, I would say that the mom is generally known as the more compassionate person. At least that's true in my house. But this father feels compassion for his children. He feels it in his gut. This is not a head emotion. This is something that he physically feels inside of his body when he sees his son. It's a physical response. Now, this dad, he's got two sons. He's got two kids. One of them would be the poster child of self-centeredness. When he goes out and he's like, I'll take it, he's self-centered. The other one would be the poster child of self-righteousness. And this father would have every reason in the world to reject both of them. Every reason in the world. One of these sons willfully rejects his father's love. The other son willfully objects to the father's love. The first one is like, I don't want it. And the second one is like, I don't like that you have it. Now, I've got kids, and I've been sinned against. We have pictures of my children, and if I could guess... She does such a good job dressing them up, doesn't she? They always look like that. That's what our life looks like. If I had to guess which one of those kids would turn out self-righteous and which one would turn out self-centered, I could probably pick already. I probably could have picked when they were a year old. And those are my two sons who, again, this is our life. This is what they always look like. Of course, just keep them. I'm trying to picture, okay, as their dad, if Levi, the older one, if he decided he was going to do everything that his dad says, and Micah decided that he was going to say, hey, just give me my stuff so I can move out, which is possible. For those of you that work in the nursery, you know this. My heart would tear in two. If one rejected my love and the other objected to my love and turned their back on their own brother, I think I'd freak out. I think it'd be safe to say that I would freak out. But when you look at this text, you see this calm father. There's not a hint of harshness. I've been accused of being harsh. There's not a hint of harshness in this father's interaction with either one of his children. He is calm. He's a gracious dad and he feels compassion. The whole village would have known this kid that ran off. The whole village would have known that it was the most worst thing that ever could have happened. But when this kid starts heading back down the road, his father sees him and feels compassion. And the one person in this story that has been sinned against the most is the father. The person that has the most reason to not have compassion has the most compassion towards his kids. When he sees his filthy, smelly, sinful, self-centered kid coming down the road, his response is not, "I told you so." His response isn't, "Look at what you did." Gracious dads don't bring up past hurts of their children. There's no reminders of the past. He's forgiving. Instead of the judgment, anger, annoyance, there's compassion. He doesn't even let his son finish his speech. If you look at the speech in verse 18, the son wants to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." But when you look down in verse 21, he starts his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to become worthy and be called your son." And no need to finish. No need to ask. Just compassion. This father feels compassion in his gut. And as a result, other things follow. He felt compassion and he acted. His compassion prompted action. That's the second thing you can jot down. Gracious fathers are active with their children. Gracious fathers are active with their children. Gracious fathers pay attention to their children. Gracious fathers watch for their children. They're alert to their children. They understand their children. But they don't just watch, they also move. They also move. Gracious dads move. And this dad really, really, really moves. The text says he ran. And again, in that village, the last person that should have been tearing down a road, running after his kid, would have been that father. Where was the brother? Why wasn't he welcoming? And the dad was the one that was sinned against the most, but he is moving. When I first compared this parable to the two before it, the lost sheep and the lost coin, I'm like, why is the dad not moving in that third parable? But that's not true. This dad moves twice. In verse 20, he moves towards his self-centered son. In verse 28, he's moving towards his self-righteous son. Gracious dads move. They initiate contact with their kids. When they see the sin of their children, they initiate contact with their kids. Gracious dads move. Gracious dads are active. They feel compassion. They're active with their children. And you can jot down this third thing. Gracious fathers show affection to their children. They show affection to their children. The verse says, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He kissed him repeatedly. The word actually means to fall upon a person or to throw one's arms around a person. Some of the greatest reading I have done in my entire life was in my junior high years when I read Calvin and Hobbes comic books. They're still all up in my office. I should probably read them more. I think we have a picture of Calvin and Hobbes. Yes. So when Calvin gets home from school every day, does any Calvin and Hobbes fans, do they still exist? All right. We still got a few. All right. When Calvin comes home, Hobbes, the tiger, plows into him every day and just sacks him to the ground, wrapping his arms around him. And I try to picture this dad as he's tearing down this road, 1 foot off the ground at all times because he's moving so quickly, and he sees his son, and it's like, pow! Like, on his neck, maybe to the ground, like, just the emotion that he had to go get his son. When I think about my own sons, I wonder if they run towards me and embrace me more than I run towards them to embrace them. Hugs are good. I'm not a big hugger. But they're good. But the best hugs, the most meaningful hugs, the most meaningful embraces come from the people that you've hurt. They come from people who have reason to not embrace you or accept you. I let my father down. I let my father down big. And it was those moments where his arms were still open, when his embrace of me was still happening. See, good dads have their arms open when they could be closed, but gracious dads have their arms open when they should be closed. They feel compassion towards their children, compassion that leads to action and affection. But this father goes far beyond. He keeps going. This father is a giver. He's a huge giver. And you can jot that point down. Gracious fathers give generously to their children. When the first son, the younger son, is away, in verse 14 it says, he began to be in need. And then he started longing after the pigs, but in verse 18 it said, no one gave. So when this kid finds himself in need and when he doesn't have what he needs, he knows where he has to go. He's got to go to the one person that has a reputation of generosity and giving no matter what, and that is the Father. Prodigal, as this parable is often called, means to spend until you have nothing left. And two people in this parable spend until they have nothing left. The first one is the younger son, but the second one is the father. He's a lavish father. He spends everything on his child. Kid doesn't get to finish his speech in verse 21 because the father's got another agenda for this kid. In verse 22, but the father said, cuts him off, and says, so father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. This father is a giver. He is a giver. He gives graciously to his children. Actually, all three of those items actually have a cultural significance back then. The best robe. Best robe, it was either, it's like modern day tuxedo maybe, but it would be the best robe in the house. The best robe in the house. So chances are it would have belonged to the father. So come give him my best robe. The ring is not like a wedding ring, actually, or anything like that, or a decorative ring. The ring would have been a signet ring. It would have been for conducting business. It would have been a symbol of the father's authority. So when this kid comes back, I'll dress him in my robe to give him the highest place of honor. I'll give him my ring to restore him back so that he can conduct the family business. And then he gives him sandals. And sandals might be my favorite one out of this. Back then, that household would have been pretty big. Lots of servants, maybe more kids. I mean, pretty big place. Like think like a compound or something like that. And do you know who didn't have shoes? Servants. Slaves didn't have shoes. And this kid, his plan is, I'll go back and I'll work. And the father has a different plan. You'll come back and you'll be my son. This father is a generous giver. Quick to receive, quick to restore, quick to forgive. This party would have been huge. The fatted calf, specifically raised for a day like today. Probably 300 pounds of meat. Invite the whole neighborhood. We show our kids a picture of grace when we're thrilled to receive them and thrilled to bless them and thrilled to honor them when they come back to us for restoration. This father celebrates repentance. The biggest party is for the repentance. The biggest party isn't for the home run. The biggest party isn't for the best grades. The biggest party is not for the show you just put on. The biggest party in this father's heart is for the repentance of his children. Do you celebrate your kids' repentance? Maybe you're still just waiting for their repentance, but do you celebrate, dads, do you celebrate your kids' repentance? Do you know where your children need repentance? Do you celebrate their repentance? Is your greatest joy as a father when your children that are lost become found? God has compassion on his estranged children, and God shows grace to the repentant. But I keep going back to those Pharisees and scribes of verse 1 that are sitting in the corner grumbling. Grumbling against this Jesus that welcomes sinners and eats with them. They rejected Jesus' graciousness and his love. They're self-righteous, incredibly prideful, and self-reliant. Are you gracious? And I know I've been talking to dads a lot and talking about fathers a lot, but you can just, I mean, gracious, you know, you can, the outline stands no matter what. Gracious mother, gracious husband, gracious wife, gracious child, gracious worker, gracious person. It still stands. Are you gracious? I talked with about 5 dads this week, and I just asked them a simple question: are you gracious with your kids? And every one of them had the exact same reaction. Everyone was like, ooh, ooh. I think a few of them actually just started laughing. It's hard to get it down. I don't think there's a dad in this room that would give himself an A+ when it comes to being gracious towards his children. How are we to be gracious fathers or gracious mothers or gracious people? How can you do it? What's the secret? I mean, because you can take these 4 points and you can try to make them into a checklist every day, but you know what? I'm pretty sure that wouldn't work. I'm pretty sure that wouldn't work. I think I know only one thing that would work in trying to become a gracious father. I think it's only found in one place, and that's at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross. When you go to the cross, every moment of every day, if you want to be a gracious father, if you want to be a gracious mother, child, whatever, it's not try harder. It's stay closer. Stay closer. I've told people before, when you find yourself going away and trying to live out the Christian life, what you need to do is you need to take a field trip. You need to take a field trip. You need to take a field trip to one place. You need to take a field trip to the foot of the cross. And when you get to the foot of the cross and get as close as you can to remember who was there, get so close that you can smell it. And ask yourself 2 questions. Who is that? on that cross. Who is that? And the second question is, what's he doing there? Take a field trip in your heart and ask yourself, who is that? And what's he doing there? When I take this field trip, I see the perfect, flawless, eternal, all-powerful, almighty Son of the living God, who has every single right. He's got more reason to not feel compassion towards me than anyone on the face of this earth. But yet I watch him showing me the ultimate sign of affection. He's there to forgive my sins. He's there to pay the price for my sins. He's there to bring me into relationship with God forever. He's there to bring me eternal life forever, to save me from hell and bring me to heaven. That's who that is. That's why he's there. And if I want to be a gracious father, I've got to live right here. If I want to feel compassion for my sinful children, if I want to make sure that I'm moving towards my children, God could have stayed distant. God could have stayed distant, but instead God moved. God was active with his children. He came and he was on that cross. He's so gracious. He's so gracious to pay for our sins. I know that if I take one step away from the foot of the cross, my compassion becomes judgment. I'll become passive instead of active. I'll become annoyed instead of affectionate, and selfish instead of giving. Gracious dads have their arms open. Gracious dads have their arms open, not because their kids earned it or worked for it. Gracious dads have their arms open because they love their kids. And gracious dads here on earth, your only hope, of being a gracious dad is to stay as close as you possibly can to your gracious Father in heaven. And remember that the one person that had every reason to close his arms towards you, the one dad that had every reason to not run towards you, is the one that opened his arms the widest for you and ran towards you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Grace is what God gives us when we don't deserve it. Church, we have a gracious Father. We have a gracious Father. We have a really gracious Father. He knows every sin we've ever committed. He's got a record of every act of self-centeredness and self-righteousness that you've ever done. And I've done both. I tried to put myself in a category. Which one are you, the self-centered or the self-righteous? I'm like, I'm both. I'm both. He watches so closely. He feels compassion so deeply. He gives so graciously. There's not one thing that we have that isn't from his hand. And by staying close to him, we can be gracious fathers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your compassion towards us. Thank you so much for your action towards us, especially the greatest action you ever could have taken, sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for giving so generously to us. And thank you for receiving us back and making us all your children. In Jesus' name, amen.